Blog Talk Radio.
Turn on the light. Save the world from darkness, yeah. Turn on the light. Won't you please, my friend, yeah.
Bishop Beck Freeman and Ann Butterfield. We are the assistant pastors at Light of the World Priesthood Tabernacle International Church in Scottsdale, Georgia. Our co-founder is Archbishop B. Stephen Smith, and our senior pastor is Oshabar Hartman and his lovely wife, Lady E. We are so glad that you have tuned in. We are going to show you a God that will bring you life.
So call your neighbors and call your friends. Call Lottie Dottie and everybody. Tell them that the Turn on the Light broadcast is on the air. Tell them to dial 917-388-4161. And while you're getting your neighbors and your friends, here's a song just for you.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand, start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I've been came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. Well, there was Jesus. In the way, in the touch, in the healing, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been or where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. Well, this man, you
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm glad that no matter where I go, he's always with me. Hallelujah. No matter what situation I'm in, there was Jesus. Oh, my God. We can look back over our lives and see where he's brought us from, things he's brought us through. And we realize to know it had to be Jesus. Hallelujah. We can testify like the three Hebrew boys, even when we're down in the fiery furnace, he showed up in there with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hallelujah. Grace and peace be unto you, my brothers and sisters. Welcome to the Turn on the Right broadcast. We are so excited that you have tuned in tonight. We pray that you will hear something that would motivate you, that would excite you to know that God is real and he is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun till the going of the same, he is worthy to be praised. And we thank God for just another day, another year. Another time that he has spared our lives to us to come together and share the word of God with you, my brothers and sisters. We are so excited about today. We thank God that, amen, at Light of the World, we are assistant pastors of Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International in Stockbridge, Georgia, where our co-founder is Archbishop E.W. Smith and our senior pastors, Pastor Oshawa Hartman and Lady E. Hallelujah. And our co-founder is right now in Africa. She's on, I think, her last leg of the tour in Africa. They went to, I think, four or five different countries in Africa, spreading the good news, amen, and building and increasing, amen, the kingdom of God. And God has been doing great work with the team that went along with us. So we thank and praise God for them. And we pray for their speedy and their safe return back home. We thank God in Light of the World, we are a worldwide ministry. We thank God that my wife and myself are co-founders of Butterfield's Ministries Worldwide. And we're also worldwide. We are in throughout the world, the Bahamas, New York, and Florida, and different places. So we thank God for what God has been doing with us and through us. And we pray that you continue to keep us lifted in prayer. And today we had an exciting day. We started out with a health fair at our church. Amen. Emory Hospital came by and did some screening, free screening for our community. And then after that, we had, during that same time, we had drive-through prayer. And we had several people who stopped by on the highways and came right into the church, got prayer, and kept going. It's called drive-through prayer. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, a young man came by and said, where is that prayer line? Oh, my God, that got me excited. And I began to think about how that people who are waking up in the morning with disturbing news. We had a testimony a couple of years ago where this family had terrible news, just woke up, and they didn't know what to do, but they just started to drive. And when they drove on Highway 155, and they saw this was drive-through prayer and came, and they said, this has to be God, and we prayed for those people, and we prayed that God answered their prayer, but you don't know who needs your prayers. So I know it's a blessing to know that somebody is able to pray and help and go to God with you and for you. On your behalf. And I thank God for today. People came by and got prayer, and we know God answered those prayers because we serve a true and living God. Amen. We don't just, he's not a statue. He's not an idol, but he's a real God. Everything hinges on him. And we thank God for him loving us like he does. And my basketball team went ahead. We had a game also, so we're back home now. We thank God for everything he's doing. And Light of the World is doing great. We're having a look for our service on tomorrow. And we at the Jimmy Lee Smith Community Center is celebrating 10 years of being in existence in that location. And we thank God tonight for we're having a Friday night where we're having a black tie, a farewell. People are going to be dressing up. It's going to be a fundraiser. So we're having a $100 plate. And we're having a song, we're having a performance by Richard Shaw, and we're just going to have a good time that night. We're going to have some raffles,
and some good prizes. Amen. We got two FF tickets. We have autographed jersey, autographed helmet. We're going to be able to raffle some stuff off. And so we can have a fun night, but raise some money so we can continue to cater to our community. That Saturday, we're going to honor the kids. We're going to put banners up in the gym. And the coaches, we're going to tell them thank you for allowing us to be a part of their lives. And we thank God for that. Sunday, we'll have another fun day, but we'll culminate that with a great basketball team. And I made a connection. So hopefully some things we will do that Sunday was going to be really, really great. We have a cheerleader team that's going to be out that Sunday. And then on that Saturday, we have a step team that's coming out too. So hopefully we have a great time in the Lord. That being said, tonight, we have an awesome man of God, I'm telling you, who is fired up by this word of God, and he's a man who loves the Lord. Let me say that first. He loves the Lord, and he's willing to do what God say in spite of and because of. And so I thank God for him, and we've been blessed to know this man, amen, over a decade now. Hallelujah. Time is flying. But we thank God for this man of God being a part of our ministry for about going on 12 years now. And we praise God for it. And so there's no stranger to this show. It's none other than Pastor Fair and his lovely wife, Sister Mary. Pastor Fair, you're now live on the air. It's in your hands.
Hello there. How are you, Bishop?
Hello. Fantastic. How are you?
B2B. Should I say B2B? Bishop to Bishop. We got two Bishops Butterfields.
Yes,
we're doing
yes.
just fine. And we will indeed keep the Archbishop in prayer for her safe return on her trip there. And it's always a pleasure to be on the show. I just love the messages that God has birthed in me and has presents to me to send forward. And you started out with such a good song, There is Jesus. And I thought how appropriate that is, because the title of this message is Beginning, Middle, and End. And no matter where yeah. you're at in that spectrum, you see Jesus. Jesus is there in the beginning. Jesus is there in the middle. Jesus is there in the end. So to me, that was a very appropriate song. And I hope that someone else gets something out of this message. We're going to basically be in Psalms 118 tonight. So if you want to follow along, we're going to look at some stuff. I do have one other reference that I'm going to jump to. But for the biggest part, we're going to be in Psalms 118. Father, we just thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. We so honor you and glorify you in all the things that you do, the things that you say. Help us, Father, as we dive into your word, not to just be reading, and to that you open the eyes of our understanding as you would have us to see your word. And through us, Father, use us, use our hands and our feet and our minds and our bodies and our ears for your glory. And we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
No place in Psalms can you go through and read and not think about a song or a hymn. An antiphonal hymn is composed for joyful occasion when there was to be a procession to the temple, a welcoming of the procession by those inside, and the solemn offering of a sacrifice upon the altar there. Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, kind of gives us a picture, a small picture of the inside of going from one temple to the other. And that's the only place that I'm going to vary tonight is that those verses. Ezra chapter 6, verse 19 through 22, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover until the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they did eat. Verse 22. And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days until 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart to the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And see, on this note, as I started out about the hymn, Dr. Kay's conjecture that the occasion was the joyful Passover, which followed by the dedication of the second temple, is not improbable, though it cannot be regarded as more than reasonable hypothesis. The first 18 verses in Psalms 118 are the song of the procession as it winds its way slowly up the hill to the great gate of the temple. And it's sung alternately, which is the definition of the word that I used in the beginning, which was antiphonal. So to be sung together. As they were going up the hill, as it would seem by the two halves of the procession. So you sing one, and then the other one sings something. It's sort of like row, row, row your boat. You got one person that starts and then another person that goes on. In these verses of Psalms, verse 19 is the utterance of the leader. We're going to go through as many as we can. In the name of the whole band on their arrival before their gates. In verse 20 is the reply made to them by those inside. The procession, as it enters and it sings in verses 21 through 24, antiphonally, as before all joining in verse 25. Those already inside sing verse 26 in welcome to their friends, verse 27 to the leader of the procession, and initiates the actual sacrifice in verses 28 and 29, are then sung either by the whole congregation or by two parts of the procession. So let's take a look at these. Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. You can compare that to Psalms 106, verse 1, and the comment that we see there. Verse 2, let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. For the triple division of the people made in this and the next two verses, one, the house of Israel, two, the house of Aaron, and three, those who fear the Lord. You can also compare this with Psalms 115, verses 9 through 11, and verses 12 and 13. The nature of the division is considered in the comment on Psalms 115, verse 11. Verse 3, let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. That's the third time we've read that right now in Psalms 118, the third time that it says his mercy endureth forever. Let the priests endorse what the people generally have declared, that God's mercy is everlasting. Oh, aren't we thankful for that? Verse 4, let them now fear the Lord, say that his mercy endureth forever. There it is again, a fourth time. Let the real Israel, the true worshipers of Jehovah, those who worship him in spirit and in truth, set their seal also to the great confession, and solemnly sanction what the people and the priests have done. That reminds me of that song, Let the Worshippers Arise. Ooh, the true worshipers, let them arise. And we've just been given four reasons. His mercy endureth forever. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. Oh, how many times have we called upon the Lord in distress? How many times and throughout our lives, Bishop, you said that how many times can we look back on our lives and see that Jesus is there? And how many times can we look back and see that we called upon the Lord in distress? Literally from the straight place. Example, from the straits in which I was. It is generally agreed that the Babylonian captivity is intended. The nation had called God to in its distress by the mouth of Daniel. We see that in Daniel 9, verses 4 through 19, and of the other holy men. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Literally, the Lord answered me on the open plain. The idea is the Lord gave me enlargement. He took me out of my straits and he set my feet in a large room. Can you imagine God loves us that much that he takes us out of our straits, he gives us an enlargement, he puts us in a large room. Why are we in that large room? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought about that? Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. Woo, there you see Jesus. Everywhere you look, you see Jesus. There the Lord is on my side. At this point, the speaker transfers his point of view into the past. He is once more fearless in the midst of his foes. I will not fear. Psalms 23, verse 4, 27, verse 1, and 56, verse 4. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Man is, as we all know, powerless against God. If God be for us, or in other words, if he's on our side, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. I always say, and one of my favorite places to interject there is, if God be for me, who cares who's against me? Because my God is always at my side. Jesus is there. Jesus' mercy rules forever. He is everlasting. Verse 7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Literally, the Lord is on my side among my helpers. Compare that to Psalms 54, verse 4. Therefore, I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. Oh, you see your desire on them that hate you. You know, I started with this title of this message, Beginning, Middle, and End. And you might be wondering why I come up with that title. And it's very simple. I took and I looked at the beginning, the very first verse in the Bible. I looked at the very last verse in the Bible. The very first verse, most people know it by heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We see God. We see Jesus. We see Jesus is there. In the very last verse in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We just read four times that his grace is everlasting. Woo! Now, how about a little Bible trivia? This is something you probably weren't expecting, but a little Bible trivia here. Did you know, and you might want to write these down, did you know that Psalm verse 118 is the middle chapter of the entire Bible? See, I didn't at first mention the middle. I went to the beginning and the end. But now Psalm 118 is the middle chapter of the entire Bible. Psalms 117 before 118 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalms 119 after Psalms 118 is the longest verse in the Bible. Now, here's some interesting facts. The Bible has 594 chapters before Psalms 118 and 594 chapters after Psalms 118. And guess what? You can see Jesus in all of those verses, every single one of them. You can see Jesus in those verses. If you add up all the chapters except Psalms 118, you get a total of 1,188 chapters. Now, you look at that number, 1,188, or Psalms 118, verse 8, is the middle verse of the entire Bible. Now, we saw how much importance the beginning verse has. We saw how much importance the last verse has. Should not the central verse not have a very important message as well? Guess what? It's verse 8. That's the very center of the Bible. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Jesus there. Can you understand that song that was played at the beginning? Jesus is there. You see him. You can compare that one with Psalm 62, verses 8 and 9. So on its return from captivity, had begun by putting a good deal of trust in its human helpers, as Cyrus, the other friendly heathen, mentioned in Ezra chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, and chapter 3, verse 7. But this help, after a little time, had fallen them. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 24, and they had found themselves with great difficulties. Have we been in that spot where we find ourselves in great difficulties because we did not follow what God's plan was for our lives? Well, you should be able to, everyone should be able to emphatically answer that, yes, we have. So the significance of the very middle verse has just as much significance as the very first one, the very last one, and everything in between. 594 chapters before, 594 chapters afterwards, and that was the what we get, that God is there. It is better to trust the Lord than to put his confidence in man, the very center of the Bible. You see, that's something right there that we could center our lives around in and of itself. If you ever stop to talk, think about that. The beginning, the middle, and the end. We're in the middle. Are we in the middle of our lives? But we don't know. Nobody knows when God is going to return. But it is. That statement in verse 8 is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. When we put confidence in man, we are going to stumble and fall every single time. There's no way around that. Man is faulty. He's not perfect. And for us to follow man, we're going to fall. We're going to stumble and fall because man is going to make mistakes himself. At last, Darius had done them justice, but it was felt that no sure dependence could be placed on either him or his successors. Jehovah alone was Israel's safe ground of confidence. He would not fail them nor forsake them. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 10, all nations compassed about me. You stop and you think about that statement. All nations compassed about me. Talking about God. Talking about the author of Psalms. All nations. We're not talking about one. All nations. This is, of course, a hyperbole. But it was a fact that all and almost all of the nations among whom the Israelites dwelt were at all times hostile to them and sought their destruction. But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them, or I will mow them down, as we see in Job chapter 24, verse 24. Verse 11 of Psalms 118. They compassed about me. Yea, they compassed about me. You can compare this to Psalms 88, verse 17. The special compassing about alluded to is probably that in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when not only the Babylonians, but the Syrians and the Moabites and the Amorites and the Edomites took part in hostilities against Israel. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 2, Psalms chapter 137, verse 7. But in the name of the Lord, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. The threefold repetition of this trenchant phrase, verses 10, 11, and 12 here in Psalms 118, lends its vast additional force. It is no casual utterance, no mere wish, no thought begotten of a wish, but a deep and firm conviction. Ooh, something in the middle of the Bible that we see. All the fantastic verses before in chapters, all the fantastic verses and chapters afterwards, but we see something in the middle of the Bible. It is no casual utterance, no mere wish or thought begotten of a wish, but a deep and firm conviction. You see, the more we read and the more we study the Word of God, the more we should fall in love with it over and over and over again every day. Each time we read, something should pop off the pages to us as new, as exciting.
Amen.
Because if you're praying that for God to do something for you, you should be praying, God, amaze me again today. And as you're taking apart his word, he's going to make something shine off of the pages at you. So verse 12, they compassed all about me like bees. in vast numbers is what that's referring to, with intense energy and a furious desire to injure. Compare that to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 44, and the powerful description of Virgil. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. Their fury dies away and goes out suddenly like a fire kindled among thorns, which blazes up with vast heat and noise, but in a short time dies down and disappears. For in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You know, God makes our enemies to be at peace with us. God sets a dinner table for us, a feast to dine with our enemies. Why? Because he is publicly humiliating them. They have already been defeated. So when you hear the comment, I will destroy them in the name of the Lord, you know that your enemies are going to be at that table. It's so wonderful to think about that, and so fantastic to think that you're going to sit and dine with those that are called your enemies. Amen. Thou hast thirst, verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. Ooh, thou didst thrust. The psalmist recalls the past and throws himself at it, as it were, once more into the midst of the struggle. Thou, mine enemy, Babylon, didst make a desperate onset upon me, fully intending my destruction, but the Lord helped me. Woo! Frustrated, thy purpose preserved the life, the national life, which thou amidst at destroying, and so did most effectively help me. Oh, you see, there's something fantastic in the middle of this wonderful book we call the Bible. People don't think about the beginning and the end and the middle. I don't think they do. Some people do. Obviously, it caught my attention for some reason, and I'm going with what God showed me. In verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. There, we've talked about the song at the very beginning, and it's become my salvation. The deliverance was such that no words of those of the Song of Moses could fitly celebrate it. That's in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. Think about that. The song was so good and so powerful and so strong, nobody could fitly use those words except for Moses. That's saying something. That's a powerful song. My goodness, that's a real powerful song. So as we go further into this, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. You compare that with Ezra chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 22. Tabernacles or tents is continually used by the sacred writers as a synonym for dwellings. The use of this expression here by no means implies that the Israelites of the time were actually living in tents. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Woo! That can be compared to Exodus chapter 15, verse 6 and verse 12. God's right hand was at the time stretched out to protect and preserve Israel. You think he's forgot about us? You think God's hand is not stretched out and to protect and preserve us now and the way this world is going? Oh, no. You see him right in the middle. Jesus is there. Woo! I am so glad you picked that song. The Lord picked that song through you. Verse 16. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. Oh, is lifted up. Thy right hand, O God, has become glorious in power. When God's right hand affects a deliverance, it gets, as it were, additional glory to itself. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. So already in verse 16, we see a repetition, and it's a special characteristic of the psalm. verses, you see, 1, 2, 3, and 4, verses 8 and 9, verses 10 through 12. We see a repetition there. We are seeing some characteristics there. Verse 17, I shall not die but live. Oh, in the middle of the book, I shall not die but live. Oh, if that don't get you excited to read the rest of the book, I don't know what will. The psalmist here speaks not in his own person, but in the name of his nation. They had been brought very near to extinction. The danger was past. God had given them a reviving, and they felt that henceforth they would live and not die. They would declare the works of the Lord. Imagine that. Wow. They would employ the new life granted them in declaring God's work. They would witness to all men of the might of his marvelous acts and great and abundantly utter the memory of his great goodness. Oh, can you see that Jesus is there without uttering how great his goodness is? The Lord, verse 18, the Lord hath chastened me sore by the long sufferings of the captivity, but he hath not given me over to death. Chastened me. He chastens those in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. He chastens those that he loves. Be zealous there and therefore and repent. Chasten means he loves you that much to show you correction through his word. And you find it in the beginning. You find it in the middle. You find it in the end. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. Whew. There's a request that is just, it should bear on the heart of everyone that declares that they are a Christian. Open the gates of righteousness to me that we can step up and walk in and walk through, that we would have that glorious face-to-face with our Lord and Savior, that we would have the opportunity to hear the words, well done, thy good and faithful servant, instead of depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I knew you not. Open the gates, open to me the gates of righteousness, the great gate of the temple. Being now reached, admission is to the interior is requested. The gates which are called the gates of righteousness, as gates which none but the righteous ought to enter, as gates through which access is gained to the sanctuary of him who is alone is truly righteous and the source of all righteousness in others. I will go unto them and I will praise the Lord. Praise could not be given to God anywhere, but it was the most appropriately offered in the courts of the Lord's house. Even in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. That's Psalms 116, verse 19. So we're seeing a whole lot of things that come to life in the middle of the Bible. We're still in the middle chapter. Of course, Psalms 118, verse 8 being the middle verse in the entire Bible, we're seeing a lot of things around that would describe and help us to better understand the beginning, the middle, and the end. Woo! You don't have to look hard to see Jesus when he covers that kind of a spectrum. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, he's going to see that kind of spectrum. Verse 20, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Rather, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous and they alone shall enter by it. This verse seems to stand apart, a solo, if you will. The song that we looked at before was a duet in two parts, a solo chanted by a voice out of the temple gate. Though sinners doubtless sometimes entered, 2 Kings verse 11, chapter 11, verse 13, and 2 Chronicles, verse 26, verse 16 through 20, and John, chapter 2, verse 4, none but the righteous had any right to enter. Isn't that something right there, that we don't have a right to enter, and we're not righteous? God says our righteousness is filthy rags, but he calls us his righteousness in Christ. Whew.
Amen.
So to enter that gate. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. You know, true worship, true praise, it's more than comes from the heart. True worship and true praise is something that puts you into the presence of God like you've never been before. And true praise and true worship is something that should be every Christian's desire to fully please God. The chant of the procession, if you will, as it enters a prolongation of the strait begun in verse 19, and art become my salvation, verse 14. Verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The primary and literally meaning seems to be that Israel, which is the great of the world, those who think to arrange the world accordingly, according to their own ideas, have rejected and would fain and have cast aside, has nevertheless, despite their rejection, attained to eminence. And to have been advanced by the course of events into such a position that it may be regarded as the head cornerstone, the most important of all the nations of all the world. Any messianic reference is secondary and subordinate. You stop and you think about that. You always see these little quips that say, Israel occupies the land. No, Israel does not occupy the land. Israel owns the land. Big difference. Big difference. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The fresh evaluation of Israel to importance, especially to such great importance, can only be attributed to the work of divine providence. Did you get that? It can only be attributed to the work of divine providence. It is the Lord's doing, literally, from the Lord, and is one of the most marvelous events of history. You see, there's some good stuff in the middle of the book. There's a lot of good stuff at the beginning of the book. There's a lot of good stuff at the ending of the book, but there's a whole lot of good stuff in the middle of the book.
Amen.
Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Ooh, I love that song. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice in it. The Thanksgiving day is one which has been foreordained of God and brought into existence by him for a special purpose. We will, therefore, carry out God's purpose and rejoice and be glad in it. Ooh, I don't know about you, but this is exciting to me. This is something that kind of gets me going, kind of wakes me up a little bit. And it's in the middle of the book, folks. It's in the middle. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, or we beseech thee. The interjectional is as suitable as the several speakers as to one. O Lord, beseech thee, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. An example, continue to save. Continue to send prosperity. Israel feels its constant dependence upon God. Oh, and if the divine care were remitted for a day or for a half an hour, we would all be lost. How would we feel if our dependence on God, if it's just the divine care that we're so used to, just suddenly disappeared, just suddenly stopped, just suddenly was cut off? How would that make us feel? There would probably be a lot of tears. As Professor Cheyenne observed, continually mingle with Israel's daughter. Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. One more voice issues from the interior of the temple. The priestly choir, they're stationed to receive the procession, blesses it as the coming of in the name of the Lord, or for religious purposes, with very pious intentions. We have blessed you, and they say, or rather perhaps we bless you and the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is the fountain and the treasury of all blessings. Do you believe that the fountain of the Lord is the fountain and the treasury of all blessings? You stop and you think about that. It is the fountain where everything flows down from heaven to us, where everything, the riches, has come to bless us. It is the treasury. It's the Fort Knox of heaven, if you will, where they store the treasures. Oh, I tell you what, that kind of wakes me up a little bit. Verse 27, God is the Lord, which has shown us the light. Having received the priestly benediction, the processionists resume their strain. They've come to the second temple. They've shown their praise. They've shown their worship. They've accepted the things that God has said. They have entered within the courts. They are approaching the altar of sacrifice. They have brought their offering in, and Jehovah, they say, is God and has given us light. Woo! That is, he has enlightened us. How many times has God enlightened us? Not just from the beginning of the book, not just from the end of the book, but we're seeing it now in the middle of the book. Ooh, you see, I'm liking this. The middle, it's like the middle is the part that's getting gooder and gooder. That is, he's enlightened us, our spirits, to see and acknowledge his mercy. Or perhaps he was led as he did the people by a pillar of fire in the wilderness, and now we stand before the altar with our offering, receiving it at our hands, ye priests, and bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So shall the act of thanksgiving be complete, and the solemn service ended. The fanciful exposition of Luther lately revived the Professor Cheyenne will scarcely approve itself to critics generally, but it manages to do. It's weathered the time. The word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 28. There's some good stuff in this book, I'm telling you. Psalms 28, in the, 118, in the middle of the Bible. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. This is the acknowledgement made by each and all, and probably repeated many times, while the sacrifice is being consumed on the altar. Look at verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Here it is again, for his mercy endureth forever. The psalm ends the same way it began, with the usual thanksgiving refrain, and we can see that Jesus is there. We can see Jesus. We can see that there's maybe a light at the end of the tunnel, but by this time we know it's not attached to a freight train. It's attached to the Holy Spirit. It's not a train of destruction, but it's a train of life. Because God, his endurance, his mercy endureth forever. I don't know about you, but that's repeated five times here in the middle of the Bible. That's a significant proclamation to me. God's mercy endureth forever. You know, when God repeats something in the Bible, he's trying to get your attention. Usually once, but when he repeats it five times, you know there's some importance there. God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to show us that there is a better way.
Mm-hmm.
In verses 1 through 21 that we've just read, opposition and deliverance, thanksgiving, the psalmist or the nation is passing or has just passed through great distress, he or it has been the object of a malignant and determined attack. He has been surrounded by enemies and been in peril of his life. He has then, as always, sought help from above, and he has been so graciously relieved that he has the sense of deliverance in his soul and the song of triumph on his lips. You stop and you think about that. Human opposition, it begins in verse 1. We see hatred or a hostile feeling. Verse 7, it's bad enough that men should cherish a spirit of enmity towards us, that they should wish us evil. But this passes into two things, a hostile attitude and those who are opposed to compass about us in verses 10 through 12, and they quietly surround us with their network of intrigue. They go beyond this. They bring to bear on us the active opposition. They thrust sore at us that we see in verse 13. Their voice is raised in an accusation of detraction, in opposition. They take active measures to defeat, distress, or even ruin us. It may be that their efforts conduct to the most grave results. Positive disaster may impend. We saw it in verse 17 and 18. The hope, the hope of the afflicted. When this ingrate with our enemies, our health, our peace, or our position being seriously threatened, we have a refuge in God. Aren't you so glad that we have a refuge in God? This trouble is so far of him that he has permitted it and he has it under his control. Our appeal is therefore rightly directed to him. His power against our adversities, our adversaries, is unquestioned and unbounded. Let him lift his hand and they are discomforted. We saw it in verse 16. With God at our side, animating and inspiring us, we ourselves shall prove wiser and stronger than they. We saw in verse 10 through 12. Conscious of our own integrity, with clean hands and a pure heart, assured that we are not seeking our own interests, but those of the kingdom of Christ, we count confidently on his sympathy and succor in verses 6 through 7, and divine relief. We call on God, and he answers us and sets us in a large place. Verse 5, he sets our feet in a large place. He takes us out of our strait in which we were hemmed in, and he places us where we can breathe freely and can act happily and fearlessly. He has become our salvation. He has become our liabilities are met. Our enemies disarmed. Our reputation is cleared. Our position secured. Our friends reconciled and restored. Our path is made plain. We return to our rest. Then comes the blessedness of thanksgiving. Oh, thanksgiving in the heart, verses 1 through 4. Let everyone that has been thus delivered to whatever tribe he may belong say that the piety of the Lord endureth forever, that it never fails. In the home, the voice of praise should be heard beneath every roof. In the church, as many of a note detected by ear, which is the outpouring of a rescued and relieved human spirit. So don't ever count short on the middle of the book, folks. There's stuff here in the middle of this wonderful book we call the Bible. Yes, we love what's at the beginning. Yes, we love what's at the end. But fall in love all over again with the middle of the Bible. Psalms chapter 118. the middle chapter. Let God speak to you like he's never spoke to you before. Let God open your eyes like they've never been opened before, your ears and your heart like they've never been touched before. Study on the center chapter in the Bible and see if God doesn't show you a revelation of himself that you've never seen before. Mm-hmm. See if he doesn't show you a renewal of yourself with him, because his mm-hmm. grace endureth forever. Bishop?
Amen, man. Hallelujah, man. You always have something to make us think. Oh, my God. I don't think I've ever thought about the middle of the Bible. Oh, my God. And you know, the thing is that the middle of anything is the core substance of it. The middle of anything is and that's why they call it the heart of a person, the heart of this apple, the heart of this, because it's the middle core. And in these verses, it's talked about his mercy endures forever. That's his love. So the center of God is his love.
The center is always the sweetest, too.
Oh, my God. That is awesome. I don't think I've ever seen it. Go ahead.
You get the center of a watermelon, it's always the sweetest. You get the center of a cantaloupe, it's always the sweetest. The center of an apple, it's always the sweetest. So, yeah, there's a lot to be said for the middle.
My goodness. This is awesome. Man, I'm going to share this up with our ministers and stuff when I get an opportunity. This is awesome, man. I've never, in 594 chapters before and 594 after, I've never... And then they all told me 1188. Oh, my goodness, man. That's incredible. And 118:8 is the center verse in the Bible.
Yes, it
my
is.
Goodness.
That's
oh, my goodness. That's something to think about.
God cares about the little things. Can you imagine how much he truly cares about us?
Wow. That is incredible. That is awesome. So those of you out there wanting ready to land, you want to comment on it. I know you're probably in shock like I am, so probably speechless. hallelujah. But I'm saying this is awesome, awesome teaching. You always do give us something to think about. Man, I'm going to really be looking at this thing and going looking at how, and I thank God I see the center of the thing. The core of the thing is the vital thing. And in this, he's telling us about his love, his mercy. And so we know he said, I am love. And whoever love is not of, who doesn't love is not of God, because God is love. And so this is some awesome, awesome, awesome teaching. I'm telling you, I'm going to share this with a whole bunch of people.
Well, that's what it's there for. And it'd be interesting to run a poll to find out how many people have ever considered the middle of the Bible.
Yeah,
more importantly, how much they have considered what the middle verse, the very middle verse says. As we look at verse 8 again, very clearly it's a strong statement.
Yeah. Yeah.
Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Woo. Amen.
You know, that's a strong statement for a middle of a book.
Oh, my God, man, that is awesome. Well, you never disappoint, man. You always have something sweet and good. Like honey in the rock, David says, this word is always good. And I thank God for you. We thank God for Mary and y'all. You got your complete healing, and everything is going well with you guys. We love you. And we pray God's blessing upon you, that God will continue to expand your borders and increase you all to the all magnify, and to let you be a beacon of light in that neighborhood, and those families will be able to come to know Jesus because of who you are in the Lord. And so we thank God for that tonight. Just want you to pray us out. Any final words you want to say, and just pray us out tonight.
Don't ever cut short the middle. The middle is always the best part. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we have the opportunity to come and to study your word. Father, it may seem silly to some to focus on something as simple as the beginning, middle, and the end. But Lord, you put this and birthed this in me for a reason. Someone needed to hear this, that there is just as much anointing in the middle of the book as there is in the beginning and the end. Father, this word went out tonight and touched souls, changed lives through the power of your word is the prayer that we have tonight. We give you praise and honor and glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, man. We appreciate you. Love you guys, and we'll see y'all next month. Amen.
All right.
All right, man.
Love you too.
God bless you.